If you were joining us for the first time today, you may be feeling just a teeny tiny bit lost. That's because we're not in Kansas anymore. This is actually week number 8 on the book of Job. It's a book that we associate with the concept of suffering because Job suffered much. It's really not a book about suffering. It's a book about sovereignty. It's a book about who God is and how God works through our life. Of course, if you really want to get technical, it's not a book at all. If you read the format, and we've stressed this throughout this series, it's actually more like a play, a script, something that was to be performed. And so to guide us through our book of Job, we decided to take literally the entire sermon series and wrap it in a Wizard of Oz theme. Because the idea is kind of simple. Dorothy went on a journey through Oz in hope of getting home. Job went on a journey of suffering, and in the end, we got another week after this. We're not there yet. So before we get rolling, I do want to pay homage to a character that we just seemed to miss when we were putting all this together. He is Toto the Little. As a matter of fact, I had to take a red circle and put it around him, because when we look at the pictures of the Wizard of Oz and the Lion and the Tin Man and Dorothy and the Scarecrow, he's just almost unnoticeable. He just kind of seems to get lost. But did you know how vastly important this little guy is to our story? Remember, if not for Toto, Dorothy probably never arrives in Oz, because it was the fact that she was out pursuing Toto that got her trapped in the storm, that when she gets back, she has no way to get to the cellar, and therefore when the house left the foundation, she was in the top of the house and not down the cellar, and so off to Oz she went. And in the clip that we watched today, although doing something that dogs naturally do, chasing a cat, if Toto had not jumped from the balloon, making Dorothy jump from the balloon, thus missing her ride home, her and her magic shoes would have wound up in the hands of a would-be wizard. Could you imagine what that man would have done when he figured out what those shoes were capable of doing? What did they do? We got one more sermon left to do after this. So you'll just have to come back next week to figure that one out. Toto, while others cowered at the cowardly lion, he did what dogs do best. He stood his ground. Bark, 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 bark. By the way, I did have this thought about having a live dog come and represent Toto, and I was cautioned that that would not be a very good idea. I even had a candidate that sort of looks like the part, but nope. Bark, 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 bark. Toto was the one that led the Scarecrow, the Tin Man, and the Lion through the witch's castle to rescue Dorothy just before the sands and the hourglass ran out. Wasn't he the one that revealed the truth that the wizard wasn't really a wizard, just a man behind the curtain? He is loyal, and he is with her the entire journey. However, he was also the only one of Dorothy's companions, pay really close attention to this, that went from Kansas to Oz and back again as exactly who he was. And as I've talked to a couple of people this week and told them who my topic was going to be, they're like, how on earth do you fit that into Job? And the answer is simple. If all you've ever done is watch the movies, you can't do it. But if you've read the book, and you know from the book who Toto represents Dorothy's connection to her home, Kansas, ensuring she never walked the waters alone. Remember last week, we thought this was God, the man behind the curtain, the guy that we're supposed to be looking for, and really, in the story, this is a much better representation of what God did in Job's journey. He walked the path with her. He led her, he guided her, he warned her, he helped her, he rescued her. This is who God is on Job's journey. He isn't a person that we're trying to get to. He is a person that we are trying to travel with. And therefore, well, that's important for us. See, Toto's actions show courage and vigilance. Even though his representation was very small on the path, they also showed the importance of individual action and the potential to change. All along the way, Toto is bark, 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 bark. That's all he ever does is he just barks, but he keeps Dorothy grounded on her path. Did you ever hear Dorothy talk about going home alone? Every time somebody said it's time to go home, what was her thing? What was her next question? And Toto too? She wasn't going to leave him behind because he was her traveling companion. These all of the characteristics that we're going to need if we're going to actually make it through our life with our journey of suffering, we're going to understand that, well, we're actually dealing with a sovereign God. And you know what else? There are also really great characteristics if you're going to be a father. Happy Father's Day. And you can see, I found a way to bring Father's Day right into the middle of our scene, right there. Toto's balloon to take him home is none other than the father's balloon. You know, it's not going to be the most straightforward Father's Day sermon that you ever heard, but I would like to remind you, we gave you three last year, remember? I did one, then Rich did one, and then Gary actually did the one on Father's Day. So we gave you three last year. And if you also remember a few years ago when we were doing The Incredible Family, I actually have already done the Job Father's Day sermon because that's all the way back in chapter 1. So there's a really good Father's Day sermon in Job chapter 1, but that's not what we're going to do today. There is going to be a fatherly attempt at this particular sermon, but our topic today is really simple. You know where we are in the story. Last week, we met the man behind the curtain. God showed up. The conversations are all ended. And now Job is about to be restored. Because that's at the end of the road, hopefully, right? That's what we all want. We want to get it all back. He doesn't want explanations about suffering. He wants somebody to actually fix his suffering path. But you know, I think this might turn out a little different than Job thought it was. So where are we going to start? I am in Job chapter 42, verses 7 through 17. That is everything left in the book, but we're going to stop a little bit short on that. And well, if you have a New Testament, an NIV Bible, one of the newer versions, and you go through them, they have nice little headings on it. This says this is the epilogue of the story. And what is an epilogue? It's a section of speech at the end of a book, a play that serves the comment or on the conclusion of what has happened. So this is kind of like the summation of all of the story, which, by the way, the fact that somebody that's not me called it an epilogue means that somebody that's not me also sees this as a play. Because they understand what an epilogue is, which means that this is a work of literature. I don't want you to forget that. Yes, it is scripture, but take it for what it is. From our standpoint, the epilogue is like one of those end credit scenes that Hollywood has become obsessed with. You realize what they're for, right? They're going to make you sit there and watch the credits. All right. So they take part of the story and they set it to the side after the credits, after all the action is done, hoping that you'll stick around and read all of the credits and get your summation. And, well, quite a summation that we're going to get because it's all about being restored. And order is relevant here because where does God start? Remember our three traveling companions, the scarecrow, the tin man, and the lion, Job's three friends? Verses 7 through 10. After the Lord has said these things to Job, he said to Eliphaz the Temanite, I am angry with you and your two friends. Hang on. One plus two. How many friends is that? That's three. Didn't want you to miss that. Okay. And your friends, because you have not spoken the truth about me as my servant Job has. So now take seven bulls and seven rams and go to my servant Job and sacrifice a burnt offering for yourselves. My servant Job will pray for you. And I will accept his prayer and not deal with you according to your folly. You have not spoken the truth about me as my servant Job has. So Eliphaz the Temanite, Bilead the Shunite, and Zophar the Naamathite. Man, what happened to regular country names, right? Did what the Lord told them, and the Lord accepted Job's prayer. And after Job had prayed for his friend, the Lord restored his fortunes and gave him twice as much as he had before. Here again, if I were Job, when it's all said and done and God tells the three friends to come and do all this, what would be the first words out of my mouth? 24 chapters of being lectured, I told you so. Right? I told you I didn't do anything wrong. I told you so. Not the man Job. You see, God scolds Job's three friends, but I want you to see who's missing. Who doesn't get a scolding? Job's wife. Not even mentioned. And Elihu? Well, he's nowhere to be found. It's like he vanished into thin air. The scolding was not because of what they'd done to Job. It was because they misrepresented God. And folks, there's a very valuable lesson there. God cares very much on how we represent him. Not as just a barking dog, but as an individual that wishes to journey with us. They showed him to be petty and vengeful. That's how God was represented by these three. You sin, Job, and God's out to get you now. That's not God. He called their assessment folly, which is basically just lack of good sense or foolishness. And you know what? This had to be quite a humbling experience for these pompous men to realize all of their religion and all of their, we're going to do it this way and all of their, we're going to do it that way. All of that meant absolutely, positively nothing to God. God wants to know, how's your relationship with me? Therefore, they were required to repent. And I love it. Who's going to be the priest? The very one they chastised. Job was assigned to be these gentlemen priests in their repentance of how they represented God. He had to sacrifice for them. So they had to take all of these animals, and just like in the Old Testament when we went to the temple, had to bring all of these animals there, and they had to be sacrificed. Interesting. Job was required to pray for them. So Job had to offer their prayer. Man, you think Job kind of wanted to say, I don't know, God, I can't pray for these. 24 chapters, they basically came at me. Really? Now I got to pray for them? That just seems wrong. And that's because, more importantly, to be his priest, he had to forgive them. He couldn't sit there and hold a grudge. You just can't do it. While you're sacrificing to God and you're praying to God, you can't sit there and say, but God, secretly, when this is all done, can you, like, a really good defined bolt of lightning right there would make me very happy? He had to forgive them. And maybe in that, there's another really important lesson, because we really want to understand that to be forgiven, we must be a forgiver. And forgive us our debts as we also forgive our debtors. Wow. So not only does Job have to get over himself and accept who God really is, he's going to start mending some fences, even though he's not the one that broke them down. He has to forgive. And the story says that after Job prayed, God restored his fortune. Hold that. We'll be there in just a minute. Because I want you to pay really close attention. The people relationships came first. God didn't say, I'm going to give you all your stuff back, and then get all your stuff back, and you got your life all right. Now you go. It's the other way around. He wanted them to go and forgive the people first, and then we'll talk about your stuff. Now, do I think it was hard for Job to forgive them? Yes, I do. How do I know? He's a people. He's a human. It's difficult when somebody hurts you, or somebody especially that calls themselves your friend, lectures you in the way of that they're doing it, and then to turn around and have God say, forgive them. But it was necessary for him to forgive. Hence, I believe the reason God made him play such a role in their repentance. But you do know that isn't the only relationship that got restored here right at the end. Now, you can flip over to verse 11 and we find out there's a restorer of family here. All his brothers and sisters and everyone who had known him before he came and ate with him in his house, they comforted and consoled him over all the trouble the Lord had brought on him. And each one gave him a piece of silver and a gold ring. Now, I want you to think back through the story for just a minute. Do you not find it just kind of interesting that there was no mention of any of Job's family while he's sitting on the road to suffering, except for his wife, who really kind of made it struggle for him because he was trying to deal with that too. And not only that, this is the very first mention of any of his neighbors. Talk about some missing munchkins. Job ended up on the road of suffering, and all of these people abandoned him. So now it's all over, and he's at the end of his journey, and he's been proven right. Now you show up. Come on, wouldn't you be really tempted to show up at your front door? You open the door, you just go, where were you when I needed you? But that's not Job. Because understand, in the culture Job was growing up in, this really would have been one of those things that would have been normal. Because they didn't want to be cursed, right? Job was going through a rough time. Everybody assumed he was being cursed. The last thing I want to do is go hang out with a cursed person because some of their bad luck might rub off on me. Isn't it interesting how sometimes our cultural traditions get in the way of our belief in our ministry? Nobody could go and minister to Job for fear that, oh my gosh, I don't want what's going on in his life to happen to me, so I'll just wait and see how this plays out. Isn't this how we approach ministry sometimes, folks? I don't want to get too involved. Some of the things that are happening to them, God might pull me down with them. Understand, Job's going through a lot here because now his house is crowded. Where has he been sitting at in the past part of this mission? In an ash pile by himself, listening to three friends lecture him about how horrible of a person he was. However, real message is about depending on God rather than the fickleness of humanity. Because did God take the journey with him? Every step of the way. Remember last week? I am in the storm, Job. I get it. I didn't go anywhere. I've been here the entire time. But as they celebrated, all of these people coming back, they did help Job in his restoration path because not only did he get restored friendship and restored family, yes! This is the part we want, right? He got some restored finances. The Lord blessed the latter part of Job's life more than the former part. He had 14,000 sheep, 6,000 camels, 1,000 yoke of oxen, and 1,000 donkeys. I like donkeys. Maybe we should take another journey with them someday. What do you think? But we can check the box again. Job's rich. He's loaded. That's a lot of stuff. He got all that. He parlayed those rings and that gold and that silver. He parlayed it into a fortune. But don't miss it. It's right there at the beginning. This wasn't Job's work. The Lord blessed Job. Now, I want to pause here for just a moment. because we can get ourselves in a lot of trouble. The moral of the story is not be a tough guy, survive suffering, get money. Okay? The moral of the story is not I go through it all and I prove God just how good I am that I can stick it out and he blesses me with lots of stuff, right? Folks, this was not an apology payoff from God. God didn't look down and say, man, I really messed that one up. Tell you what, Job, I'll give it all back to you. I'm sorry, I picked the wrong guy. Nope, that's not what happened. I do believe it, it serves a bigger purpose because it kind of validated to all of the rest of humanity what Job had been saying all along. And in that, it probably gave Job the ability to share his story, thus the existence of our play. Do you really think Job, anybody that wanted to listen to him, he didn't tell the story over and over and over? Come on, I have a dad that's 89 years old. He will tell me the same story 100 different times, just like it's the first time he ever told it. Job told it over and over and over and over. But I do want to drive the point home. I grew up hearing the health and wealth doctrine. You know, God wants you healthy, wealthy, and wise. You will not find that in Scripture anywhere. God does not promise riches for righteousness. That, you know what he does promise? If you decide to live a righteous life, you know what's on that path? Riches? What did Jesus say? Suffering. But you're never going to have to walk that path alone because guess what? Your little traveling companion is going to go with you the entire step of the journey. All right. It's going pretty good, don't you think? We've got our restored family. We've got our restored friends. We've got our restored family. We've got our restored finances. And guess what? Here we go. Here's my Father's Day intersection. Some restored fatherhood. And he also had 7 sons and 3 daughters. By the way, do the math. How many is that? 7 plus 3 is? How many kids did he have before? 10. There you go. Now I know you've been listening to the story. And he also had 7 sons. By the way, he didn't have them. I just want to make sure we say that. Job didn't have any kids, okay? Keep in mind now what's just had to happen. Mama Job had to have 10 kids that she lost in the tornado. And now, as a very old woman, she's going to have 10 more. Ladies, who's signing up? Yeah, nobody wants to be Mrs. Job at this point, right? Curse God and die, right? That's a better idea. He also had 7 sons and 3 daughters. And the first daughter he named Jemima, I could say that. The second one, Kizai. And the third, Karen Kupcha. I don't know why they can't just like choose Sally. I don't know. We need to pick second name. Nowhere in all the land were there found women as beautiful as Job's daughters. And their father granted them an inheritance along with their brothers. Wow. I want you to understand this is not restored children. Okay, these are not replacement kids. Of all the things Job lost, those kids are irreplaceable. These new did not take the place of the old. As a matter of fact, I got a feeling Job never got over the other 10. That's going to be impossible. But it is restored fatherhood because he's a dad once again. And I like the fact that the verse uses this word, and he gave them an inheritance. Now, my guess is that means money. He left them money, right? When he died, they were going to get money. And I think it's interesting. If you're ever looking for the first equal rights amendment here, notice Job treated his daughters just like he treated his sons. He treated them, they got an equal share of the inheritance, which was unheard of for biblical times. I got a feeling probably looking and say, what? No, everybody was equal in Job's eyes. But that word inheritance, he doesn't say he just gave them money. You see, I just got this idea that he passed along something that's much more valuable than the financial inheritance. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 15 says, "For this reason, Christ is our mediator of a new covenant, and those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance, now that he has died, a ransom to set them free from their sins committed under the first covenant." How many times do you think his kids heard the story over the years? See, before Job suffering, remember back in chapter 1? It's been 8 weeks. Let's see how good you remember the story. What did he do for his kids? Well, he let them go and live their own life. And then when he thought they might have done something wrong, he decided, I better make God happy. So he held a sacrifice for them. It didn't even say that he made them get up and come to the sacrifice. He might have just done it on his own. I got a feeling that all changed. The story doesn't tell us, but I can read between the lines. Job probably took a much more interested approach to how he raised these 10 versus the other 10. Because in the back of his mind, you know what he's always going to be asking himself, right? Did I do enough? Did I do enough to make sure my kids understood that God isn't just somebody we're journeying a path for, we're journeying a path with, folks? Makes you wonder about the kids that we come in contact with. Are we doing enough to put them on the path, not a path filled with suffering, a path they can travel with God? I just have a hunch that Job's new batch of kids heard the story of God over and over, to the point that when he started telling the story, they started going right along with him. I've heard this one a whole bunch of times. So let's see. We got our friends back, and we got our family back, and we got our finances back, and we got our fatherhood back. You understand, Job also got some restored favor. After this, Job lived 140 years. He saw his children and their children to the fourth generation. So Job lived many more years. And so I'm just going to go with the hunch that God healed him. Remember all those boils that he had all over his skin? I'm going to guess that God didn't make him live with that for the rest of 140 years. But if he did, Job would probably be okay with it. But I have to wonder, did he have scars? Because it said he was scraping the pus with pottery. That doesn't sound very sanitary. But did he have scars? When you looked at Job's physical life as he moved through the rest of it, did you see the scars for his suffering? He lived long enough to not only have kids, but to meet his grandkids, his great-grandkids, and even his great-great-grandkids. Alice, you can appreciate that one, right? Great-great-grandkids. They're all here in one big happy family. And again, I'm going to bet every single one of them knew the story over and over. I bet he was on his deathbed telling his story. So now that you've listened to the introduction to the sermon, how about we talk about what's the really important part of all of this restoration? It's not the end of suffering. All of these blessings are great. But did Job's suffering really end? Think about that for a minute. Everything he got back was temporary, right? I mean, the kids, the grandkids, and, well, they're awesome, but they're going to bring you heartache and stress. And if you don't believe that, then you weren't here for VBS last week. And you don't have kids of your own that are living in your house. Because those are some stressful relationships. And the flocks and the herds and the riches, I got more to worry about, right? What if somebody steals them again? Do I need to buy a bigger dog than a Toto? Do I need to hire an army? I got to manage all of these things that God has blessed me with. used to have a youth minister that told me, with more shekels becomes more shackles. The more you own, the less time you have for God, because you got other things that you have to take care of. And all those people that are patting Job on the back and say, attaboy, Job, way to go. You sure showed Job, God, you survived it. Come on. As they're giving him his victory lap, he's got to be wondering. So if it happens again, will you be there? Because let's face it, Job's just one Kansas-sized twister away from being right back on the path of suffering again. And you're probably thinking, come on, Barry, stop being such a bummer. Okay. Job's suffering has not ended yet. But you do understand, we are promised suffering will not last forever. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 10 and 11 says, and the God of all grace, who called you to eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. And him be the power forever and ever. Amen. Folks, we don't know how long Job's ordeal lasted on the road of suffering. You ever see that? Pay attention to that? Was he dealing with all this for a week? Oh my, I do think it's more than a week. A month? A year? 10 years? 5 years? How long did Job sit in that ash pile waiting for God to do something? You understand it really doesn't matter. Because James chapter 4, verse 14 tells us, why you not even know what will happen tomorrow? What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while, and then you vanish. In the realm of eternity, Job's road of suffering was extremely short. Because God promises us, you know what? I got a bigger picture. God our Father seeks not to punish us or destroy us. He only seeks to restore us. But like a good father, he wants to make sure to end our suffering through the ultimate plan to get us home. How do I get home? I'll see you next week.